Good morning. Praise God. I am so excited about this message. It's on the anointing. Now, I'm going to ask a lot of questions this morning, and I'm going to make a lot of statements this morning, and somebody's toes are going to get stepped on, I'm sure, but guess what? That's good. So, hallelujah. That's right. Please don't tread on mine. Mine hurt. You know, I really love the phrase that Joyce Myers used to say all the time. Think about what you're thinking about. We don't do that enough. We don't look inside our heads and see what's going on in there. We don't think about what we're thinking about. Sometimes we get off into thinking patterns that just go all over the place. And that's not how you get your mind renewed, is it? No, it isn't. So the Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you're thinking wrong thoughts, you're going to be a wrong person. So we're going to talk about the anointing and how that pertains to practicing the presence of God in your life. Okay? Romans 12:2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind means to change the way you think. That's what the word repent means. Change the way you think. It doesn't just mean feel sorry for your sins. It also means to have a turnabout in your mind, in the way that you think, in your thought patterns. So we're going to look at that as well. We've heard a lot about the presence of God that's in our vision statement, and we want to acknowledge his presence in our worship time and in our services and in our fellowship and in our daily lives. But what does that mean? Why do you want the presence of God in your life in the first place? So that you can feel righteous? So that you can have the comfort of knowing that you're not going to go to hell? Fire insurance? So that you can feel superior to other people who don't have God in their lives? Why do you want the presence of God in your life anyway? Why does God want us to be Christian? Oh, did you ever think about that? Why does he want us to think this way and be this way and behave this way? Well, the word Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. I'm getting there. What is that anointing? The word that we use it today is, it means to consecrate, to set apart for sacred use. It literally means to smear with oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you want an anointing, you ask to be anointed with oil. That's a type of the Holy Spirit. So we're asking, when we're asking for the anointing, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to be smeared all over us, to be rubbed into us, to be rubbed into our skin so that we can absorb everything. That word anointing also comes from another root word that means to build up like a turnpike, to make the road higher than the surrounding territory. I was really excited when I was doing all this Bible study and research for this, that in all four Gospels, all four of them, there's the story of John the Baptist and how he's preaching the coming of the Lord. And he says, make straight his paths. That means to build up the low places and bring down the high places and make it an even place for him to walk on. That's what the anointing does. It builds us up, puts the turnpike above the rest of the world. That's the path that we're supposed to be walking on. That word anointing also means to have a handle, like a hook, where we can hook into God for what we need, and he can grab a hold of that hook, and he can maneuver us around the way that he wants us to go. We're supposed to be a mobile nation of preachers and kings and priests. Like Abraham in Genesis 12. I'm going to read that to you. This is something that we're dealing with in Kairos studies recently, and it's really good because it just fit right in with this. In chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord says to Abram, get out of your country. How many are willing to do that? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Hallelujah. When we step out, when we get out of our comfort zone under the anointing and be mobile the way that God wants us to be and start going to other people's and start talking and start giving out what God has given to us, we are blessed and we are a blessing to other people. In Mark 10:28, Jesus is talking. And he says, Peter's talking to him and he says, Lord, we've left everything and we followed you. We've done what Moses did. We left everything. We left houses and families and all that stuff, Lord, and we followed you. And Jesus says back to him, yep, that's right. Truthfully, I say unto you that there's no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold. That's not just 100% more. That's 100 times more. 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. I like that word persecution in there. It just kind of balances everything out. However, it's not just what we think of as somebody browbeating us or talking mean about us or being really ugly with this. It comes from root words that also form fearful, waiting, serving, and forms the basis of the term deacon. Now, what do you think about that? I think that's pretty neat, don't you? Praise God. When we step out and we go and do what we're supposed to do, then Jesus can use us as deacons in his body. We can be the servants of the body. We can bring the word of life to the body. That's what that means. Now, let's go to our main scripture, Isaiah 61. And it's also listed in Luke 4, so both places. I got really tickled when we went out to pray this morning. Florence and Carrie were praying these scriptures. It's like, okay, confirmation. Thank you, Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, and the spirit of heaven for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Okay, these are the things that we're supposed to do when we're anointed, when we are Christian, when we are Christ-like, when we have the Holy Spirit on us. We preach good tidings to the meek. That's the gospel. That's Jesus died for me. He redeemed me. He got rid of all my sin and made me acceptable to God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you know anybody who's got a broken heart? Go to them. Help them. Bind them up. That's what the anointing is there for. That's what being Christ-like is. Go to someone who's got a broken heart. Mend it. That's your job. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim the opening of prison to them that are bound. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Proclaim the day of vengeance of our Lord. Now, what does that word proclaim mean? What do you think it means? Speak out. Okay, that's a good one. It speaks out, but it also means to announce or to declare in a formal manner, like to proclaim war. Who has the authority to do that? Do you and I? We don't have the legal authority to proclaim war on another country, but guess what? We got the legal authority to proclaim war on the devil. Hallelujah. It also means to announce or declare in an open or ostentatious way. It means to indicate or make known publicly or openly. It means to extol or praise publicly. It means to declare a territory or a district subject to particular legal restrictions. That's what a proclamation can do. That's what proclaiming can do. How many of you have a house? Live in a house. How many of you have land around that house that you have to mow? How many of you have family? How many of you have children? How many of you have grandchildren? Those are your territories. And you have, according to the anointing, you have the legal right to declare legal restrictions around that territory, to build hedges of defense around that territory so the enemy can't get in. You have the legal authority to say, hands off, no stealing, no robbing, no thievery, no vandalism. This is my place. I have the legal right under the Lord, under the anointing, to say to you, keep your hands off my family. This is my family, not yours, Satan. You don't get them. That's your legal right. It also means to declare to be an outlaw. So guess what we get to do? We can put a bounty out on his head. That's what we can do. We can say to the devil, listen, you're caught. I know who you are. You're an evildoer. You're an outlaw. You have no right in my life. You get out of here now in Jesus' name. That's your right. That's what you can do in and under the anointing by your proclamations. Praise God. Now, wait a minute, Mary. Who said you had the right to go about proclaiming and declaring all this stuff in an official manner? Who said that, huh? Who said we could do that? Yes. When? You want to know when? How about Genesis 1:26? through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We are created in the image of God. Now, how about that? Do I look like God this morning? Praise the Lord. The word image relates to a primary root word that means, among some other things, it means appointed, deputy, erect, to establish, to lay, like a foundation, an officer, a present, to rear up, to set over, to settle, to sharpen, to make stand, and the best state. That's what being made in the image of God means. That we are his officers, we are his deputies, we are his legal representatives on this earth of the kingdom of heaven. That's being in the image of God. Now, do I look like the image of God? Yes, and so do you, and so do you, and so do you. Every one of you here, you're created in the image of God to represent him on the earth. Hallelujah. Does that not just want to make you just jump up and shout? Well, let me hear it. Amen. Okay, praise God. Now, it's really interesting here that this word that's rendered here as image is also the same word that's used in other verses where God says and forbids his people to make graven images. Why? Because we, under the anointing, are the best image of God that he has given. He has ordained us. He has established us. He has appointed us as officers with a legal authority to represent him on this earth. We are the pillars. We are strong and erect under the anointing, and we are endowed with the dominion that he has given us. And that dominion means authority and jurisdiction. You have the authority to stand up in front of the devil and say, leave me alone. You have been given the God-given right to stand in the face of all of the troubles and trials and tribulations that come your way that are supposed to demean you, defeat you, and tell them, no, I'm not defeated. I am the head, I am not the tail. I am created in the image of God, and I will not be defeated. Praise the Lord. In Luke 10:19, Jesus says, now see, it's not just from the Old Testament now. It's not just for them back there. It's for us too. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you what? Power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So it's all through the generations. It's all from the very beginning to the very end. We have the power. We have the authority. We have the jurisdiction. We have the dominion. And what do we do with it? Nothing. We just sit there and we just let the devil run rampant right over us. Until we find out what we have, it's going to be stolen from us. So this is why I'm here today telling you all these things, so that you know that you've got the authority. You have the power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. That's why we can appropriate these attributes of the anointing from Isaiah and from Luke. We can go on to comfort those who mourn, to give beauty to them for ashes, to give them the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of heaviness. We are supposed to let them know that they are called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? Why all of this stuff? Primary reason is to give God the glory. When somebody is set free from a besetting sin, what do? They praise God. And if you're the instrument to help them get free, you're giving God the glory. It's not for me. It's not for us personally. It's not for us as an individual. The anointing is there for other people. That's what it's all about. It's not just me, me, mine, and myself and I. It's about for everybody else. That's the presence of God in our lives. Now, how do we walk in it? Now that you know what it is and how it operates, how do we walk in it? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the bringing down of strongholds and bringing every thought subject to the obedience of Christ, to the obedience of the anointing. That's where it starts, is here. Bring every thought. Get it transformed. Get your minds changed. Grab hold of those errant thoughts of yours, the ones that say, oh, you're nothing but a bunch of worthless garbage. Who do you think you are saying anything to anybody anyway? Look at you. Look at you. You're nothing. You old sinner, you. You take those thoughts that come along like that, and you put them under the light of the anointing. And if they don't line up, change them. You chuck out that old garbage. You chuck it away. You throw it out. You get rid of it. You say, I'm not thinking that way anymore. God has said, and that should settle it. Okay? Think about what you're thinking about. Think about it. When somebody asks you to pray for them, or they give you a sad story that something's going wrong in their life, don't think, well, I can't pray for them. I didn't pray this morning. I didn't read my scriptures. I didn't look through my promise box. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I don't have the authority. Baloney. Baloney. Paul says, be instant in season and out of season. When you're walking under the anointing, you have every right to pray anytime it's needed. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to think a couple minutes, though, about what happens when we aren't walking under the anointing. Think about somebody that's offended you recently, where they mean-mouthed your kids, or when they've said your hair looks like nothing, or when they've talked about your age, or when they've said, you know, where they've put a scratch on your car, or when they cut in front of you in traffic. Think about what happens to you in the flesh when that happens. Immediately you want to just get hold of them, you just want to shake them, and you just want to throw them out into the outer world and let the dogs and demons have them. Don't you? Remember how it feels when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're late for work. You just want to get all up in their face and you just want to smack them. But that's not walking according to the anointing, is it? Yeah, it's a shame you can't do that sometimes. How does that contradict what the Holy Spirit wants us to do that we've just talked about? Think about it. How do those thoughts and those attributes show us conforming to the world and the world's standards and this age and this way of thinking that it's flesh? How can you change those thoughts? Well, Father, they must be in a really hurry. I just ask you, Lord, to bless them. Whatever the situation is that they're running to, just make it, smooth it out. If they're late for work, Father, make it okay with their boss. That's how you show the anointing. If you get all hyper over an ambulance coming up behind you, and you got to pull over, and you can't pull over, and you just get all spaced out and spastic and all that stuff, you know, pray for the people that the ambulance is going to. If you hear sirens in the night and it wakes you up and you just get really aggravated, pray for the people. Sirens are indicative of some kind of danger, some kind of problem, some kind of mess that somebody's in. Use that time to pray for those people. You don't have to know who they are. You don't have to know what their circumstances is. God does. And like I've said before, prayer is just like satellite beams. You pray it up to God and He sends it right back down to where it's needed. There's no distance or time in the Spirit. God knows all and sees all. And when we get in touch with Him, then He can get in touch with what's going on over there. How have we broken hearts instead of binding them up? Oh, well, I never broke anybody's heart. Nobody ever called me a heartbreaker. Well, how about when our children come to us with seemingly impossible dreams? What do we tell them? Oh, you can't do that. You're a girl. Oh, well, you're too loud. You can't do that. No, honey, you can't do that. You're too quiet. You're too shy. Why don't you find something that's more in tune with your talent? Do we do that? Have we done that? Do we do that to other people who come to us with their dreams? Instead of encouraging them, do we break their heart? Do you know that the heart is where the dreams are stored? And when you shatter somebody's dream, you're breaking their heart. And sometimes a dream is all that somebody has. They're dreaming of a time when God can make their circumstances better. They're dreaming of a time when they can have their families restored to them. They're dreaming of a time. They're dreaming major dreams where they want to do something massive for the Lord. And they can't find the way to break through to get to it. When we shatter those dreams, we're breaking their heart. How have we kept people in bondage instead of setting them free? I've used this example a couple times, but my youngest sister, Sandy, while everybody else has been marching to the beat of a specific drummer, she's been way out in the back 40 listening to an accordion. She's not even in tune with the rest of the world. At least she wasn't. My sisters and I, whenever we'd get together, you know, we would talk about her unmercifully. We would just, you know, oh, yeah. Did you hear what she did last time? Oh. And we kept her in that bondage. The Lord really got all over me about that. And He goes, what do you think you're doing? I don't like it when God talks to me like that because I know I got caught. He made me stop talking that way. And He made me stop letting the other sisters talk about her that way. We stopped it. In phone conversations, when we ever got together, we stopped keeping her in her bondage by our not talking to her about the Lord, about a different way of life. We've since learned that lesson. We've been working with her. We've been talking to her, and slowly, step by step, she's coming out of that back 40, and she's coming into the place where God can really begin to deal with her. That's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is for. When have you turned a blind eye to somebody who's in mourning and you've withheld the beauty of God's mercy toward them? You know that somebody's lost something, lost a loved one, or lost a job, or lost a home, or lost a child out in sin. When have you not gone to them to comfort them, to mourn with them? When have you maybe even heaped coals of fire on their head and started spouting scripture at them? Instead of giving him a hug neck. That's not walking according to the anointing. That's not being Christ-like with them. We are supposed to, and we are enabled to, and that's what the anointing is for, to go comfort them, to give them a hug, to let them know that they're loved, to let them know that God has not forgotten them. That's why the anointing is there. I love the story that Rick Renner tells about his wife Denise and how she would ask him time after time after time, come pray with me, come and pray with me, come and pray with me. And he'd say, nah, I don't want to. Because her bedroom where she knelt to pray was next to his office. And he'd hear her in there kneeling by the bed. Oh, Lord, change him. Oh, Lord, make him better. Make him a better husband. He's not doing this right. He's not treating me right. Blah, blah, blah. And he said he couldn't go pray with her when she was praying like that. But after several weeks, he kept listening, and he was praying for her quietly in his office. After several weeks, the Lord really got a hold of her, changed the way that she was thinking, changed the way that she was praying, and she began to pray, Lord, bless him. He's a good husband. He's a good man. Continue him in these paths. Continue giving him wisdom, Lord. Continue giving him the strength that he needs to lead this family. When her mind changed and her prayer changed is when he could go pray with her then. This is how we walk under the anointing. We change the way we think. We start lining up with the Word of God. We start lining up with what the anointing is sent to do. And we start praying for people and dealing with people along those lines. That's how you practice the presence of God. Now, all of the stuff that I've talked about negative, who does that sound like? I will, me, mine, myself. Who does that sound like? How about Isaiah 14 where Satan is saying, I will ascend to the mountain. I will take the throne of God. I will. Those are all things that are influenced by the devil to tear down our relationships, to tear down our anointing, to make us ineffective. That's where that comes from. Now, how do we get into these patterns? How do we get into the pattern of thinking like the world thinks? How about in schools where kids aren't allowed to pray anymore? How about in video games? I had to laugh when I was in the States about a month ago. My youngest grandson, Danny, he's 5 years old. He'd been playing this supposedly 18-year-old, I think, video game called Black Hawk Down, where there's a lot of shooting and killing the enemy and all that sort of stuff. 5 years old. He went to school the next day and got into massive trouble because he was running up and down the halls going, there's a bomb, there's a bomb. But that's where it starts. Little things like that that you don't think are terribly important and that you may think are kind of innocent, they're not. It sets up a pattern of thinking, and then they got to go through the whole process of getting their minds transformed. Those patterns encourage us to conform and toe the line to the world's standards, not that higher standard that we talked about earlier. We're supposed to be up on this higher path, this turnpike, under the anointing, instead of wallowing down in the mud with everybody else. We try to excuse our silliness, and we say things like, oh, that's not really gossip, it's sharing. Ouch. Well, at least my skirts aren't up around my hip bones. You know, things like that. We say things like that to ourselves all the time. And you know, I never take anything that doesn't belong to me. Oh yeah? How about those extra paper clips you took from the office? Ooh. Or the personal calls that you make on company time. Or playing games or chatting on the internet when you're supposed to be working. How does that portray the anointing? And we say things like, well, everybody does it. Do they? Are they Christian? Are they walking according to the anointing? You're supposed to be anointed. You're supposed to be the one who sets the example. Where do you need to take control of your thought life, your mind, and renew it? Now, why do we need to renew our minds in the first place? Romans 12:2 says it's so that we can set about proving the acceptable and perfect will of God for you and your life and your family. That's the same word that's used in Malachi when he says, prove me now. Bring your tithes in and prove me. God's saying, prove me. Test it out. Make an adventure. Try it. Make the attempt. Step out. Do something I've told you to do. Prove me now. I love the story of Thomas. I really do. Poor Thomas, he got such a bad rap because he said, I need proof. Now, Jesus may have said to him, there are a lot of people who will believe without doubting, without having to have proof. But here, I'm going to prove it. You come and you touch me. You touch my hand, you touch my side. Bless God, Thomas did it. He set about proving to himself that God was real. Now, if he'd not done that, he never would have touched the risen Lord. He never would have been able to handle that glorified body. But he did. Praise God. That just excites me so much. So don't be afraid of missing God or getting out of his time frame. It's just like when Peter stepped out of the boat. He was walking on the water, wasn't he? Yeah. The hard part is getting out of the boat. The rest of it's a walk in the park until you start getting your eyes on the circumstances instead of on the Lord. But Jesus was big enough, strong enough, capable enough, trustworthy enough to grab hold of Peter and put him right back in the boat. And that's the way that we can be with God. When he says to go do something, don't be afraid of missing him. Don't be afraid of going through the wrong doors. He's big enough to put you back in the boat if you get out in deep water. He's big enough to shut that door if you're not supposed to go through it. He is trustworthy. Prove him. Test it out. Make the attempt. Make an adventure out of it. If he's given you an anointing to do something, go do it. Make that attempt. It's wonderful. I just get so excited. I want to share a couple of events in my own life where I needed to just jump out and trust God. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 37, where it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, as soon as I ever found out that there were any such things called babies, I wanted a baby. I wanted to be a mother. I wanted to have children. I wanted to have five boys. And by the time I was 13, I had them already named. That's how much I wanted to be a mother. That's how much I wanted to have children. But got married, and month after month after year, 8 long years went by. And that desire just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and it was killing me. It was killing me because it wasn't happening. I cried before the Lord. I cried month after month after month. I cried from heartbreak because I wanted, that desire was in my heart so strong. And I knew that God was the answer. And I just finally went to the Lord and I said, look, listen, you either give me a baby or you take this desire out of my heart because I can't stand it. It's killing me. It eased off. The desire was still there, but it wasn't an all-consuming desire like it had been before. 6 months or so after that time frame, we found out that Patrick, my son, was going to be available for adoption. And we were able to take advantage of that situation and raise that boy. He's now 38 years old. Praise God. But if I hadn't been able to trust him on his word, to either do what he said he was going to do or take that desire out, I never would have had that opportunity. See, that promise is twofold. First of all, get your life straight with God and he'll put the correct desire in your heart. Then he can fulfill it. Delight thyself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. He will plant that desire in you. Then he can bring it about. He can bring through that promise. The second thing was, I've always had a massive love for this country, for England. Even when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I knew that someday I was going to be here. I knew that I was going to live here. Didn't know how it was going to happen, but I knew that I was going to be here. It's always been in my heart. And I just kept saying to the Lord, England, God, England. And I would get so excited when I thought about it. Well, I was 53 years old before I got here. You talk about a long-awaited dream. But God put me here, and he put me here for a purpose. And that purpose is to help you see the things that God has taught me. You don't get anything for yourself alone. You get these things so that God can use them for someone else. That's what's called living in expectancy. Waiting and watching for divine appointments. Now, you do realize that there's a difference between living in expectancy and living with a list of expectations. Do you know that? Massive difference. When you're living in expectancy, you're waiting and watching for God to do what God is going to do. When you live with a list of expectations, you go to God and you say, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing, and I want them now. Totally without patience, totally without trusting him, but expectancy is the other way around. It's like my favorite saying, you got the emphasis on the wrong syllable. When you put the emphasis on the correct syllable, it sounds right. But when you've got it turned the other way around, it's backwards. It's wrong. It doesn't jive. It doesn't sound right. And it's not going to get God's attention. When we watch out for these divine appointments, do you know what we're doing? We're watching and we're practicing not only the presence of God in my life. Oh, Lord, what can I do? How can you use me? Where can I go? What do you want me to say? But we're also practicing the presence of God in their lives as well. Because it's the presence of God in their life that draws them to you. That pulls them into you. That gives them to your proximity. That puts them inside the sphere of your influence. That's a divine appointment. That's the presence of God in their life at work as well as in your own life. When you've got a word for somebody, that's a meeting of the presences of God in both people. Watch for them. Watch for them. Wait for them. Be in expectancy, waiting for God to show you the next divine appointment. Jesus said in Matthew 25, and the king shall answer and say unto them, truthfully, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when we're dealing with other people and we're walking under the anointing, when we're using this anointing to proclaim the liberty, to set them free, to mourn with them, to hug them, to love them, to give them God's mercy and to help them to find the glory of the Lord, then we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it in Jesus. We're doing it to Jesus. That's using the anointing as it was intended. Mending broken hearts. Telling them that vengeance against the evil done to them is coming. God knows these things. He knows exactly what's happened to us in all of our lives. And he will repay. That's practicing the presence of God. The anointing is all about other people. We get it and we get blessed. But we are blessed to be a blessing. We don't get it just to make us blessed. We don't get it just to have the Holy Ghost shivers. That's not what it's for. It's we're blessed to be a blessing to somebody else. It comes in and it pours out. That's what it's there for. Pull yourself up. Step out. Be grateful that you are born again. Be thankful that you have the opportunity to learn all these things, that you have Jesus in your heart so that he can do these things with you and for you. But don't just sit there in the playpen drooling all of your new born-again life away. Get up. Do something. Stretch yourself. Get out into the anointing. Step out. Get your mind transformed. Get it into the right gear. Then step out into the traffic and go where God tells you to go. That's what the anointing is all about. That's what it's there for. Use it. You be the pillar. You be the officer. You be the deputy. You be the one that takes these things to people who need it. That's what you're here for. That's what the anointing is here for. You be the deputy of God's kingdom on this earth. That's your job. That's your privilege. That's your blessing. When we do that, then we can experience the fullness of God, the fullness of His glory. That's His presence in our own lives. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this? All right, praise God. How many of you want that anointing? How many of you want more anointing? How many of you want a fresh anointing? Tom's got some oil, and we're going to pray for you. So if you want to line up and come and get your blessing, come and get your anointing, then do so.